Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
John chapter 4, verse 1 to 14. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time that we have Pastor Kyle with us to preach for us. We pray that you would empower him by your Spirit to unpack your word in a way that would change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, family. How are you guys doing today? Pretty good. It is an honor to be here with you preaching the word. I have grown really fond of both Pastor Josh and Pastor Kirk. Living Stones has been in relationship with Pastor Josh for some time, and you know, I've heard from some of my other pastors just about this God-fearing, great pastor up here in Boise. And then every time I've met with him and spent time in his presence, it's just I just walk away feeling like, man, it is Josh is such a good pastor, and Kirk, man, I've been he's just so hospitable. He looks like George Clooney, kind of. So it's like really great to be in the presence of a celebrity, and I really am honored to be with you here today. As Kirk said, I'm a pastor at Living Stones in Reno. There's 9 Living Stones churches, and I'm a pastor at the Living Stones Reno Church, and then I get to help facilitate our family of churches, which helps support each other and plant more churches. And we have 9 Living Stones churches right now, and I've been doing this work of pastoring for close to 15 years now. I met my wife. I have a wife and 3 kids. My wife's name is Amanda. Met her in high school. And I'll never forget the first day I saw her. She walked in. We were getting ready to go on a mission trip, and this beautiful girl walks in wearing overall jeans and shorts, jean shorts, and she had her hair in French braids, and I was love struck. And it took me about 1.5 years to convince her to go out with me, and eventually she did, and it stuck. So I'm very thankful for that. And then we have 3 kids. My oldest son is Josiah. He's a beast. He's like 14 years old. He's about ready to enter into freshman in high school. And my body hurts all the time because I'm trying to keep up with him in the weight room, and I just can't do it. He is really strong. And my daughter's name is Penny, and she's so beautiful, and she is like just a musician and an artist, and just she's just the most delightful presence that you could ever imagine. And then my son, Bo, is essentially, he's like the 3rd kid. He's just like basically raises himself. He's a wild man, and the sweetest point for me this year with him is at the beginning of the year I was asking, "Hey, Bo, what are your goals for this year?" And he's 10. And he said, "I think it's time for me to get baptized." And I was like, "Okay, let's talk about it." And he was like, "Well, Dad," and we're eating bagels. And he's like, "You know, I've got a lot of sins in my 10 years. I need those washed away. And I'm like, amen, brother. And so that's a little snapshot of my family. We're going to be in John chapter 4. And so if you would, open up your Bibles. We're in John chapter 4. It's kind of towards the end. If you're new to church, welcome. Really is an honor to have you here. And maybe you've stumbled in here and it's been a long time since you've been to church. You're nervous. Welcome here. Hey, I'm nervous too. This is a new church for me. We can be nervous together. But what we do every week is we open up the Bible because it's God's word given to us, and we walk through it and we see how it points us to depend on him. And he has something to say to you today. And so we're in John chapter 4, and here's how I want to start. I want you to think of a time when you were extremely thirsty. Have you ever been extremely thirsty? I'm somebody who likes to be in the outdoors. I like to go backpacking. I like to go on backpack hunts. And there's a few times where we've gotten into a water crisis. And being extremely thirsty, in some ways, there's a benefit to being extremely thirsty because you really appreciate the value of just clean water. Like water never tastes so good as when you're just really dehydrated. But there's a danger in being extremely thirsty as well, isn't there? The more thirsty you get, the greater your temptation is to just start drinking any liquid, no matter if it's contaminated or not. And what I've learned by being out in the wilderness is it can be a very dangerous thing to get extremely thirsty because you could just run up to the nearest creek, stuff your face in that creek, start drinking water, and then afterwards find out that it has parasites. And then that becomes very damaging. And I believe we live in a very thirsty world. And that's what this passage is about. All of us have a drive, a hunger, a thirst. And that can be a good thing because when we encounter the living water, Jesus Christ, we can be so grateful for it. But it can also be a very dangerous thing because we can be tempted to run to all these things that essentially will, down the road, give us parasites and make us very sick. This passage is about drinking deeply of the living water that God offers us, the pure water, the good water that heals us and redeems us. And it's a wonderful story. Many of you know it. John chapter 4, it says that in verse 3, it says that Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So Judea is down south and Galilee is up north. And it says he had to pass through Samaria. So I want to give a little context for this. Jesus is doing his ministry and it's time for us to head north. And there's this region above Judea, where Jerusalem was. There's this region above it called Samaria. And Samaria was known by the Jews as a sort of despised place and a despised people. They were considered half Jews, half breeds. And there was a lot of racism that the Jews had towards the Samaritans. And the reason is hundreds of years before, when the Jews were extracted from their land, and some of them remained, some of the Jews there intermarried with the Assyrians and then started to adopting their worship practices of worshiping some other gods and some other traditions. And so this area was known as a place of syncretistic immorality. What I mean by that is it was a place that was known of being spiritual, but adopting kind of like smorgasbord spirituality, taking a little bit from Judaism, taking a little bit from this, taking a little bit from that. And it was also known for its immorality, its sexual immorality, its pagan witchcraft and practices. There was even accounts of people burning their children to idols in this land. And so in Jerusalem's effort to kind of purify their people, instead of relating to them and calling them to repentance, they decide to distance themselves from them and despise them as a people. Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them so much that when they had to travel north, as you can see in this map on the screen, they would go all the way out of their way across the Jordan and then head north so they didn't have to walk through the land. But here's something about Jesus. When he has to go north, he's like, we're going straight through Samaria. because I got people to meet there. And so he says that he goes. In verse 5, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside this well, and it was about the sixth hour. So a few things here. First, it says that he goes to this well, in this place where Jacob's well is there. And this is not just mentioned without significance. What's happening is John, the writer, is writing to people saying, hey, listen, the Jews despise Samaria. But deep under the ground of this despised place is buried the promises of God's faithfulness and redemption. That God was committed to this place, even though his people had forsaken it. And then it says that Jesus got tired and needed a break by the well. And I just love that. Because one of John's motifs in the book of John is to show us that Jesus is God. And in chapter 2, we see that Jesus turns water into wine. He does something only God can do. It's incredible. And so by the time you get to chapter 4, you're like, this isn't just a man, this is God. But then you see in chapter 4 that he also gets tired. And there's something really beautiful theologically there. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He knows what it's like to be exhausted, what it's like to be tired, what it's like to be burdened. Therefore, he can relate to you as a great high priest. And he's tired. And it says that it's the sixth hour. That would be noon. And I live in Nevada. It's a little bit nicer, more better climate up here. But in Nevada, in the middle of the desert at noon, which is very similar to this place here in Sychar, it's hot. Really hot. And the only people who came to the well in the middle of the day, normally you would go get water in the morning and in the evening. The only people who went to the well in the middle of the day were those that were outcasts. Those that didn't want to associate with the rest of society who were so shamed by society that they couldn't go during that time. They had to go at a different time when they knew nobody was going to be there. You know, in Nevada, we have Winco too. And one of the things I like about Winco is it's open 24 hours. But this is like the only people who go to the well are like the people who go to Winco purposely at 2 a.m. so they don't have to run into anybody they know. Because they have so much shame. They're so despised. And yet Jesus makes a purposeful stop in that place. Because Jesus makes outsiders insiders. He came to seek and save the lost. Those that we despise, he loves. Those that would never feel comfortable walking into this church, Jesus is pursuing. And this woman in verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She says to Jesus, she's surprised by this. Because this woman has three strikes against her, culturally speaking. Culturally, Jewish men did not associate with Jewish women in private. That broke all cultural customs. So she's like, number one, I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me in private right now? Number two, she's like, I'm a Samaritan. You guys hate us. Number three, you're asking me to take my vessel and give you a drink. And you Jews, in your seeking of purity, have become so legalistic about food and dietary laws that you're so concerned about the dishes that you're eating off that if you take my vessel and stick it to your lips, you will not be able to be entering into the presence of God. You will be determined unclean, just like me. Three strikes against this woman, and she's like, you're not fitting into my box, Jesus. And that's what I love about Jesus, is he didn't come to fit into any of our boxes, neither as God nor as man. He blows our mind totally because he didn't come here to fit into your cultural box. He came to show us the revelation of who God really is. And Jesus answered her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I believe that what Jesus is saying to her is a recapitulation of what God says to his people in Isaiah 55. He's making her an offer. In Isaiah 55, God looks at his wayward people and he makes them an offer. In this passage, God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's a gift. You see, God's people were chasing after all these other things of the world, and they weren't satisfying them. And God was sitting here like a loving father saying, "I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. You're out there reaching for all these things of the world. It's never going to satisfy. Come to me, and I will give you what you need." And this is what God is saying to you today. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy?" Think about all the things that you give your time, your energy, and your money to, and at the end of the day, they leave you empty. God says, "Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me and come to me here that your soul will live." The God in heaven is a God of grace. He knows what you're doing. He knows that we're all knuckleheads. He knows that we're all running away from him, and he stands here like a loving father saying, "Come to me, and I will satisfy you." And this is the offer that Jesus makes to this woman. If you knew the gift of who was talking to you, you would have asked him. But she doesn't get it. And I love this dialogue because so often when God's speaking to us, it just takes us a long time for us to get it, doesn't it? In verse 11, she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus was speaking to her spiritually about eternal matters, but she was so caught up in the physicality of this world and the temporality of this world that she didn't get it. And essentially, she says to Jesus what we say to God all the time: "How can you really help me? And who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink from, and it's been doing pretty good for a long time." And still, Jesus challenges her further. I love this about Jesus. He's going to press you. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is a massive claim. Jesus essentially is saying to her this: the well that you are drinking from will always leave you thirsty. But the well that Christ provides will always leave you satisfied. It's a massive claim. Don't miss this. If you catch anything today, catch this. The well that you are drinking from will always leave you thirsty. But the well that Christ provides will always leave you satisfied. This is the main point of this whole story. Jesus is looking straight at her with love and compassion and saying, "Look, I know you're thirsty, and how you're living, you're always going to be thirsty." And he says that to us. The money you're chasing will never be enough. You guys have heard the old dad joke. What's the difference between a dad who has 5 kids and the dad who has $5 million? The dad who has 5 kids says, "I don't want any more." Your money, it's never enough money, is it? It's never enough. We always want more. Your quest for approval will never be enough. You're either going to kill yourself trying to gain approval, and then once you get it, you're going to become a slave trying to keep it. Your quest for success won't be enough. It's not enough to satisfy you. It's not. This hit home for me a few years ago. I was at a dinner and I heard this guy named TJ Bruce get up and speak. And TJ Bruce was a NCAA Division I baseball coach at the University of Nevada. He was previously at the University of UCLA when they won the national title. He was up there telling a story and he said, I'll never forget what turned him upside down was the night that they won the national title. He'd worked so hard for so many years to build this team. And then they won it all. They celebrate. He goes back to his apartment and he sits on the couch and he said, I just felt empty. It wasn't enough. And the next morning he had to wake up early, get on a flight because he had to start recruiting for the next season. And it was the rat race continued. And that just took him down a dark path. And he just realized no amount of success will be enough. Whatever well you are going to, it's always going to leave you thirsty. But here's the beautiful good news of Jesus. The well that Christ provides will always leave you satisfied. He says, if you drink of the water that I'm here to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Now, hear me clearly when I say this. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that if you start following him, you're just going to get all of your heart's desires. He's speaking deeper than that. He's not saying, hey, if you just follow, and I know there's churches that preach this. So if you just start following him and you want that comfortable life, you want that successful business, and you want that those hot rods, you start following Jesus and Jesus puts, boom, a Ferrari in your front yard. That's not going to happen. Some people say, well, I just want Jesus to make me happy. And all of a sudden, I said a prayer and I'm still not happy. That's not how it works. He's speaking at a deeper level, a more fundamental level. He's saying, and then we really got to think about this, underneath all of your hard-pressed desires and your quests are deeper, more fundamental desires of a heart that was made for God. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a young man in my church, and we're trying to raise some money at our church because currently, we have to pay $43,000 a month to rent our building that we meet in. That's a lot of money. And we're like, we got to do something here. So we've been talking about it and going to some of our members. And my friend, who's a very wealthy man, we're talking to our teams, gets up. His name is John. And John speaks to the team. And he just says, hey, look, I really don't think this is about money at all. God could snap his fingers and give us all the money. And he said, this is about trust. He looks at the people and he says, I think God is inviting us to participate in something because he wants us to give in such a way that demands that we live by faith. That's how we want to live. And so I'm meeting with this other young man and he's like almost in tears over what John had said. And I said, what's going on? And he said, Kyle, there is not a day that goes by where I don't wake up obsessing about money. I've got two jobs, both very well-paying jobs, and I'm building a nest egg, and I'm investing money, and I'm obsessive about it. And when John got up there and said that this isn't about a building, this is about whether or not I can actually trust God, what I realized is that I've been making money my security, not him. And he's like, I'm ready for Jesus to be my refuge and my rock and my fortress and my place of hope. And that's what Jesus promises. He says, your quest for money is really not about money. It could be a lot of different things, but at the end of the day, Jesus can satisfy whatever you're looking for deeper underneath. Or another woman that I'm very dear friends with. In high school, she slept around and had a lot of sex with a lot of different men, boys. And as we've processed this together and talked, I said, what was it that drove you to that? And she said, it wasn't about the sex. It was when my body started changing, I started going through puberty, I felt like my dad distanced himself. And in the times, you know how it is being a teenager, you don't even know who you are. I just felt crazy. And what I needed is for a man that I respected to show me that I was beloved and cherished, and wanted, because I felt crazy on the inside, and I wasn't getting that from home, so I felt like I had to go chase it and get it from other places. And it was a very destructive way to do it. And yet Jesus is saying to you, I will give you what you're looking for. You're longing for the Father's love. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or I have several people, porn is a real problem in our country. And not just in our country, in our churches. And I have several people in my congregation who are just struggling and battling, and they're hooked on it, and they're addicted to it, and they hate it. They feel so empty every single time. But I said, why do you keep going back? And I ask them to look at the patterns of their life, of what's causing them to do this. And many of the men come to me and say, I am so overwhelmed with the demands of life and anxiety that I retreat in my anxiety, and it's the one thing that can kind of give me peace. I know it's sick and twisted, but it's like this little thing that I can control, and I get a quick hit of dopamine, and I don't know. That's why I just run to it. And really what they're looking for is peace in a chaotic world. And Jesus says to you, if you come to me, I will give you peace beyond all understanding. And the same is true for religion, by the way. I think one of the reasons why we have so much man enforce traditions and religion that aren't biblical, but we just do this because it makes us feel at peace in a chaotic world. It gives us a sense of control. Or let's talk about gossip. Church people always love talking about sex and drugs and all that stuff. Let's talk about gossip. What is gossip? Why do we do it? Why do we love talking smack about other people and dragging their name through the mud? Because it makes us feel justified. When we talk bad about other people, it makes us feel like we are declared good. What we're longing for is declared righteousness. And that is found in Christ, only in him. That we are covered and cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying. Everything you are looking for is actually found in me. It's an astonishing claim. The secular world says, chase, 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 and you will get satisfied. The religious world says, strive, 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 and you will be satisfied. But Jesus says, come to me and you will rest. And I will give you the satisfaction. This is why some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he died was, it is finished. What a claim. And still, verse 15, the woman doesn't get it. She says, sir, give me this living water, and I will not be thirsty, so that I don't have to come here to draw water. I think she's saying this sarcastically. I think she's hearing Jesus say, hey, if you just came to me, you'll never be thirsty again. And this woman says to him, well, wouldn't that be nice? You got this ever-welling spring of water? Give it to me. Then I wouldn't have to come here and draw water in the middle of the day when it's hot because I'm a despised woman. And Jesus doesn't give up on her. I love that. I love that as much as we don't get it, as hard-headed as we are, Jesus stays present with us. He doesn't give up on her. And he says in verse 16, he says, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one that you are now with is not your husband. What you have said to me is true. Oh, man. This is powerful. Jesus says, he gives her a call. Go call your husband. She's like, I don't have one. He's like, I know. You've had five. And the one you're with now, he's not even your husband. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, I want to expose your thirst. For some reason, maybe it was for protection, maybe it was because she didn't want to deal with conflict, maybe it was because it was safe and secure or whatever. She was going from man to man to man to man, and it still wasn't enough. Jesus was exposing her thirst. But he was also saying, if you really want to be satisfied, then you have to be so vulnerable with me that you have to let me overhaul your life. And this is the number one reason, I think, why there's so many people who call themselves Christians, but they're actually not satisfied. because they want Jesus as in the same way that a fan likes a football team. They're fans of Jesus, not followers of Jesus. They want to be associated with him. They want him to give to them, but they don't want to let Jesus overhaul their life. And I like what Kyle Eidelman says about it in his book. He says, most of us don't mind making some minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants complete renovation. Fans come to think Jesus is giving them a tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking a makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. If you want to be satisfied by Jesus, you also have to come to him and say, okay, have your way with me. And maybe that's the reason why you've been saying you've been following him for so long and it's like not working, but it's because you're not coming to him in honesty and repentance and letting him overhaul your life. You want a little makeup, not a makeover, but he came to do makeovers. That's how we get satisfied. And so this kind of catches her off guard, and she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the only place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's what's going on. A little interesting dialogue. Basically, she says, I see you're a prophet. And then she's like, well, I'm spiritual too. But here's what I don't get. We like to worship over here. You like to worship over there. Why does it even matter? You heard that before? I have. And then Jesus says, very lovingly, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. In other words, Jesus meets her where she's at, and then he corrects her with truth. And he shows us in this what true discipleship is. My friend Jason Diaz always says, discipleship is meeting people where they're at and pointing them where God wants them to go. And here's the thing. In this room, all of us have a tendency towards one of two things. Some of us have a tendency to meet people where they're at. But we sometimes, it's hard for us to tell them to where God wants them to go. And then on the other side, some of us have a tendency to love telling people where God wants them to go and where they're wrong, but we don't want to meet people where they're at. And true discipleship enters in, meets with compassion, meets them where they're at, but then also says to them, Jesus has a better plan, and you're wrong on some things, and you need to worship God in truth. And this is the way. And that's what Jesus does. I love that. And he says this beautiful truth. He says, and that here's some good news. An age is coming where you don't have to go to Jerusalem to have the presence of God anymore, because I am here, and this is the promise of the new covenant, that the Messiah would come, he would make atonement for sins, he would resurrect from the grave, and then he would pour out his spirit on his people all over the globe. And he says, now is the age where you can worship God in spirit and in truth, not in tradition and opinion. And so many churches, the reason why they stop being healthy is because they start worshiping in tradition and opinion and not spirit and truth. Amen? We've seen this. And the good news is we don't have to go to Jerusalem to enter the presence of God anymore. When we gather here together on the foundation of Jesus, God's Spirit is here. God is here today. This is the temple of God. Not this building, but us as his people. And he is here redeeming and healing and empowering and saving. And as we come together, God's presence is here. We are the spiritual house of God. And then she's like, still not getting it. But Jesus is so patient. She's like, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And then Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Can you imagine? He's like, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one you've been looking for. And then his disciples came back in 27, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But nobody said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? And get this, look at verse 28. So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I love this. She leaves the jar. Why was she at the well in the first place? To gather water. If you're at the well to gather water, you don't leave the jar. And what John is showing us here is this. She came thirsty, but she left satisfied. She goes out, this woman who had to go to the well in the middle of the day, now is going to the town that she was trying to avoid and talking to everybody. She came in shame and she left in freedom. She came seeking and she left proclaiming. That's what happens when you have genuine encounters with the living Christ. You come in shame, you come in guilt, you come in anxiety, but you leave free. You come seeking, you leave proclaiming. For those of you who aren't believers and you're here because a friend has promised to buy you breakfast afterwards, thank you for being here. But you might be wondering, why is my friend now always telling me about Jesus? Here's why. They met the living water and their soul is satisfied. They want everybody to know. And this is why at Living Stones, what we say is we exist to help everyone find everything in Jesus. We are a people who've encountered the real and living God, the living Jesus, and we have to tell others about him. He is so good that we want everybody to know. And that's what she does. And eventually the whole town comes out to hear about this man. And verse 31 through 38, we're not going to get into everything there, but it's kind of like an interlude in the story. And so as the woman goes back and she's proclaiming to the whole town starts coming out to Jesus. And then Jesus says something interesting to his disciples. As she's helping everyone find everything in Jesus, Jesus says in verse 36, this kind of weird thing almost, he says, already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. And I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into the labor. This is so beautiful. This town is coming out to hear from Jesus, and then Jesus says to his disciples, hey, disciples, you're about to see a bunch of people become Christians here, but I don't want you to get big heads. You're going to reap, but it was what other people sowed. In other words, helping everyone find everything in Jesus is a team sport. Some of you are called to sow, others of you are called to reap. One church might be a generation of sowing, the next church might be a generation revival. But we're in it together. And we all have a role in this. You know, you've heard those stories of, I know a story of over in Iran, a guy was working and in his entire ministry of 30 years, he saw one convert come to Christ, but they prayed and they tilled the ground and they got it. And then 30 years later, it's the biggest movement in the world coming to Jesus. One sowed, another reaps. It's a team sport. And then in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. They hear the woman's testimony. And I love that too, because, you know, how many of us were like, man, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't know enough. What did this woman know? I had an encounter with him. That was it. You don't need to know everything. You just need to share the experiences that you've had and the testimony that you have, and God will use it. Keep learning, keep growing, and then share what you know. But if all you've had is an encounter today, maybe it's even today, go and now tell people about what you've experienced. That's what this woman does. And as she tells, all these people come, and then they say this beautiful thing. It's no longer because of your testimony that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And that is my prayer. That's my prayer for Reno. That's my prayer for Northern Nevada. That's my prayer for Boise. That's my prayer for the Mountain West. That we would be a bunch of crazy people than being like, you gotta know Jesus. And then as people come and they hear the word for themselves and they pick up the Bible for themselves, they say, it's no longer because of your testimony, but I've heard it myself. He is the living God, and I believe. We want to help everyone find everything in Jesus. That's what we're about. And so my question is to you, what are you thirsting for, and who do you need to tell? I'm asking God that He would put somebody on your mind this week that you need to tell. Let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, it is so good to belong to you. And I stand up here as a man who's drinking of the well of Christ. And I'm so thankful that you do satisfy. You're so much better than fleeting pleasures. You satisfy. You meet the deepest longings of our heart. And I pray, Holy Father in heaven, that you would help us to be satisfied in Christ, that we would be hungry for him and be thirsty for him, and we would eat and drink deeply of what he has to offer, and that we would be a people nourished and changed and redeemed by him. And we pray, God, that you would give us courage to share our testimonies. And then we pray, God, that as we go up there, opening our mouths, proclaiming your goodness, that you would use our testimonies and you would draw our loved ones to yourself. We pray that you would even save our enemies, save our neighbors, save our coworkers, save the people that we don't even know yet, but you're placing in our lives all around us because you are a God of salvation. You are so good. We love you. We praise you. You're our rock. You're our redeemer. You're the atonement for our sins. And you give us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.